Please remain standing for prayer. Our Father, we have just sung in several songs the message of the book of Revelation. The part that matters to us most and the part that we're absolutely sure of. Thank you for the privilege of knowing that you're coming back, that you're in charge, and that you'll finish all things that you have begun, and you'll do them according to your plan. Today, I thank you for good news from Sharon Osborne. She's moved to rehab, and she's progressing. I thank you for bringing comfort to Scotty and Pam Seckles. Pam's mother did go home to heaven yesterday, and there's some trauma in the family and some concerns. Thank you for guiding a family to be united for the right reasons in a time of heartache and bittersweet news of saying goodbye, but knowing that Pam's mom is no longer suffering. She's with you. Now, Father, in these next few minutes, we're looking at an amazing book. We're doing it in a very quick overview fashion, but we want you to guide us into at least one or two thoughts today that will make a positive difference in the way we do life as we continue to live and tell your story and look forward to you taking us home to be with you. So thanks for your guidance. May your Holy Spirit be in charge and may you be honored. We love you. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, 3 years ago when we started this satellite survey, I knew that Revelation would come. But I thought maybe the rapture of the church would come first. And if it's going to do that, it better hurry up. I said to Carol this morning when I talked to her earlier, called home, and I said, only a crazy person would try to cover Revelation in 30 minutes. And she understands that very well. She agreed. On your notes, it says the book of Revelation is filled with color, symbols, mystery, judgment, and hope. It's all there and more. The human writer John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Why? For preaching the word of God and speaking about Jesus. His peers were being martyred, and John got sent into isolation, and he and God made good use of that time. By the end of the first chapter, we understand his purpose in writing was to encourage and bring hope to fellow believers who were experiencing persecution for their faith in Jesus. I want to throw out a few thoughts before we breeze through this book. Revelation means disclosure or the revealing, and God is giving to John and by his record to us some insights into things that are to come. And the things that we can really understand mean the world to us, and the things that we can't understand will make sense at a future time. Let me throw out just a few guidelines that may help us as we breeze through this book. I think this book has more appreciation for a follower of Jesus in North Korea today than it does to me, because they're experiencing persecution and they're anxious for the return of Christ, and they'd love to have him come for them at any second. And so to have an overview of what is yet to happen and how that those who hate Jesus and how that Satan, the ultimate counterfeit God, is damaging people on planet Earth today and how that impacts somebody living in North Korea. I think the hope of the believer as presented in this book probably means a lot more to them than to myself, who's living in luxury, not being persecuted, and have to remind myself to be looking forward to his return. I think it would be easy to get so caught up in trying to understand the symbolism that we would miss that the focus is on Jesus. He's the focus of these 22 chapters. In fact, he's the focus of the Bible, and we want to make sure we keep that in perspective. The book is a summary of the story from Genesis to the present, with primary emphasis on God is the one who's holy, and he will judge all sin. Jesus, who is God, he will save all who trust in him. That's a big picture of this book. God is patient, but not patient forever. And we see chapters and chapters of his judgment being poured out. People who believe and obey God have a wonderful future, and I hope we're all part of that group. And if we're not, then a more important thing than understand Revelation is to believe in our heart and say with our mouth, Jesus is God, my Savior. You can do that in this very instant. Anyone who denies God and ignores his warnings will be away from him forever and have judgment beyond description. That's an obvious statement from this book. And I want to underscore that we do not have to agree with what each symbol represents or even the timing of the events, but we need to agree that Jesus is in control of everything and he is coming back. And I'm quite sure that as I walk through a quick timeline of what I understand of the book of Revelation, of future things, that many of you will say, I don't think so. I don't know where he got that. I don't think that's what that means. I was taught something different. My favorite teacher said something else. And you know what? I respect you for that 100%. And there's lots of room to agree to disagree in the book of Revelation, especially all of those events from chapter 6 through 19. So we have this great book, and it starts out, let me just run through the outline very quickly. The first chapter tells us that it's from Jesus, it's about him. I think I may take the time to read that, we'll see, maybe not. Chapters 2 and 3 is written to the seven churches, and In those letters to these seven churches, they were actual churches that were in existence. And it's also kind of an outline. It could be used as an outline. Many use it as an outline for the periods of the progression of the Christian church from the time it was launched in the book of Acts to the present. And that these characteristics of these churches and their pluses and their minuses, their obedience and their disobedience, their love and their lack of love, kind of pictures the progression of church history all the way through the nearly 2,000 years that it's been in existence. And I'll run through those briefly. Chapter 4 is all about worship. Chapter 5 is angels worshiping and everybody in heaven worshiping the Lamb of God. Chapters 6 through 19 are the period of the Great Tribulation. And if you folks want to have the rapture of the church come after that and stick around for that, go for it. But I don't believe we'll be here for that. And I don't want any part of being on planet Earth when that's happening. Chapter 20, the 1,000 years of peace when Jesus comes back to reign. In that chapter, the final judgment of Satan, the great white throne judgment. And none of us want to be a part of that. We want to make sure that our sins are covered and we're a part of the family of God way before then. Chapter 21, the New Jerusalem that we heard in the song, the new heaven and earth. And chapter 22, the fact that Jesus is coming. Let me read at least just a few paragraphs from Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And then he goes on to talk about where he was and the experience that he had on that day when the Lord revealed this all to him. Chapters 2 and 3, those seven churches. First of all, Ephesus, and a summary of the message to that church is simply, you're doing well. You're doing really well as a church. But you've lost your first love. There's a powerful lesson in that for me, for all of us. Because in life, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, it's very easy to be all excited about that relationship and to focus on the Bible and be active in church and be obedient to the truth of Scripture. And then over time to become kind of just careless and ho-hum and just kind of go with the flow. That happens in other areas of life. Some marriages go that way. You watch these young couples and they're in love and it's their wedding day and they can't wait to do life together. And then down the line a ways, they end up in the counseling room and we say, what's gone wrong? And somebody will say, well, you don't love me like you used to. You don't look out for me. You don't pay attention to me. You're not sensitive to me. And that happens. to individuals. That happens in marriage. That happens in families. That happens in churches. And it happened at Ephesus. And you see that in the early days of the church when it was launched. And Ephesus is an example of that, where they got careless. They were doing a lot of things right, but they didn't have that warm love. And as we come to communion in a few minutes, that would be a good time to have the Spirit of God look into our heart and remind us, do we love Him like we should? And that's what that's about. Smyrna, you're rich, but you don't realize it. You have so much, but you're careless with it. Pergamum, you're mostly faithful, but you're not there yet. A good nudge to keep maturing. That's kind of what a lot of Hebrews will be about. Thyatira, you have so much good, but you have a major problem. You're overlooking a major sin. There's somebody in your fellowship that's totally contrary in their life to holiness and godliness, and you're just overlooking it. And that can happen to a church. And that can happen to my life, that I'm doing so many things right, but I'm covering some sin. I'm protecting some disobedience, and it's destroying my usefulness. Sardis, what a sad church. You look alive, but you're actually dead. That's a church that was doing everything right. They had the right business meetings, and they had the right organization, and they had the right men's fellowship and women's ministry. They had the right youth group. They had the right kids thing. They had all kinds of things going. But actually, it was just a machine running. It wasn't out of a heart of love for God. They weren't really proclaiming the gospel. They looked like an active, going, meaningful place. And he said, you look alive, but you're actually dead. Not a compliment to a church. May it never happen to us here. Philadelphia, we all want to be a Philadelphia church. You're just doing really well. Keep up the good work. And Laodicea often described the day in which we're living now, where you don't know how bland and exciting you really are. Referred to as neither hot nor cold, just warm. If it's a cold day, you want a hot drink. If it's a hot day, you want a cold drink. But at Laodicea, all you got was warm. All you got was blah, bland. And there's some history there that was so much a part of that description. Chapters 2 and 3 are loaded with powerful, practical instruction that I hope we'll spend lots of time in our lifetime studying and meditating upon. And then chapter 4, and I believe it's written in my Bible, my notes, not God writing it there. But I believe the church is out of here by the time chapter 4 takes off. That the rapture of the church, referred to in Thessalonians, I believe it goes out at the end of these first three chapters in the story, the timeline of Revelation, and that it doesn't come back until chapter 19. That's my personal belief. Many people disagree with me, and I have so much respect for anyone in that position. The church goes out, I believe, and there's worship around the throne. You see some very interesting statements. Chapter 4, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this. And I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. And the appearance was absolutely amazing, and you could draw a picture of what that looks like. And down in verse 8, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. That's a spooky thought. Even under his wings, day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And later at verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Chapter 4 is all about worship. And chapter 5, some really interesting insights there, but the thing that really impresses me about chapter 5 are the angels. And if you look at chapter 5 at verse 11, and I'm reading this from the New American Standard because different Bibles put different quantities or words on this, but in this Bible, in chapter 5 verse 11, and I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Can you picture that? That's amazing. I think the idea is we don't know how many of them there are, but God knows. And that's a beautiful thought. Chapter 5 is all about angels and all of the beings there that are worshiping the Lamb. When you get to chapter 6, you're at the Great Tribulation. And that goes up through into chapter 19. You really have to study Daniel and Ezekiel along with some other scriptures. And definitely need to look at some words that Jesus said in the Gospels. But I believe that's the period of the Great Tribulation. And my belief is that when the church goes out, the church today is the house of the Spirit of God. Now, God's Spirit, obviously, in a general way, is everywhere. But His personal Holy Spirit dwells within believers, you and me, who know Christ as Savior. And that makes up the church, the body of Christ, all around the globe, planet Earth. If Jesus called for His church to come home today, can you imagine the impact that that would have on planet Earth? There's parts of the globe that it wouldn't be noticed as much because the percentage of followers of Jesus might be less than 1% of the population. There's other parts of the globe where it might be 6, 7, 8%, like I think it probably is in the United States, and some other places even higher. Can you imagine if that amount of people, but more important than that, carrying the Holy Spirit, all left planet Earth, what's going to happen on this place? And I believe that ushers in the Great Tribulation, and that that takes place all the way up through chapter 19. Seals and bowls and trumpets and judgment and animals, and on it goes. And it's a fascinating study. It's a heartbreaking study. It's a frightening study of what's going to happen when God is bringing to a conclusion His judgment of sin, and eventually will take out the counterfeit God Satan and all of his hosts. I believe the church returns, actually, in Genesis chapter 19. I can't prove it. It doesn't specifically say it, but in chapter 19 at verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has the name written on him, which no one knows except himself, and he's clothed in the robe dipped in blood, and the armies of heaven accompany him, and it's time to finish up everything that God is going to carry out on planet Earth. In chapter 19, verse 19, the beast and the false prophet that's going to be leading people astray and basically running the show on planet Earth from chapter 6 to chapter 19. In chapter 19, at verse 19, those two guys disappear. They're thrown into the lake of fire, and they're gone for good. And Satan, when Jesus comes back, at that point in chapter 19, and I believe we'll be with him, his church, that's my personal belief, that when he comes back to finish his work and to have his thousand-year reign on planet Earth, that we're going to be with him. I don't know exactly what we're going to be doing, but it's going to be glorious, and we'll be with him. That's my personal belief. And in chapter 20, you have the thousand-year reign of Christ. And I saw an angel, chapter 20, verse 1, coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And so when the Lord comes back, the false prophet and the beast and the managers of the Great Tribulation, they're put out of the way. And Satan, who's the instigator of all this and has been a pain since the story of the beginning in Genesis, he's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. He'll be put in a pit. He's not done with yet, but he'll be put in a pit for 1,000 years. And verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. earth. This always troubles me. Jesus will finish what he said he would do, what the Bible says he will do. He'll reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords from Jerusalem. Most of the tribulation focuses on nation Israel and bringing about all that's supposed to happen to them and finishing the work that God said he would do when he called out Abraham. And now Jesus is back, and this amazing thing is happening on planet Earth. And Isaiah talked about it, the folks sang about it. The lion lays down with the lamb, and there's peace, and everybody gets along for 1,000 years, and there's life, and there's family, and it'd be a good place to be. And I plan to be observing that and being a messenger of Jesus for whatever assignment he has for me to do, but not be influenced by this whole thing, not really participate in it. I don't know. It doesn't say that. I'm not sure. But I have to imagine some of this, you know, and you have to do the same. And during that 1,000 years, it's a pretty amazing thing. And Satan isn't around. Wouldn't you like to get a hold of him today and throw him into a pit for 1,000 years? I would. When the 1,000 years is over, he gets turned loose again. And believe it or not, people who have lived, done life on planet Earth with Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be led away by Satan. Unbelievable to me. And yet, you know, I know Jesus, and I know a little bit about the Bible, and I know a little bit about the future, and I have hope. And I tell that story, and you tell that story, and there's so many people that say, "Wow, that's a great story, but I don't think I believe it. I think I'll just take my chances." I don't know how that works out with Jesus actually being there, but the Bible says it, and that at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be turned loose, and there's going to be one horrendous battle when the angels and all their armies, led by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords himself, finally defeat Satan, and he's thrown in the lake of fire forever, and never again will he be around to cause anybody any problems. 1,000-year reign, final judgment of Satan, and the great white throne judgment, all in chapter 20. And you know, that's in verse 11 of chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as according recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, the waiting place of the Old Testament period. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And my understanding of that is that the first resurrection is at the rapture of the church. If it happened at this moment, we'd all go up, and all the believers since the church began would be resurrected and go up. And we'll face our own rewards judgment, but not a judgment of our sin. That's already been dealt with. At this great white throne judgment, anybody who missed that resurrection, and a lot of them couldn't because they died before it happened, will be resurrected. And you better know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, because if it is, you'll be in heaven with God forever. And if it isn't, you'll be thrown in hell forever. It's not a pretty picture for those who do not believe. Chapter 21, the New Jerusalem and the new heaven and earth. And chapter 22 is all about the fact that Jesus is coming again. Whew. I want to focus this now on the communion. And I went back to Revelation chapter 1. And I read these words. You see, the real theme of Revelation is to make sure that we're on the winning team. I don't know what your feelings are for the game this afternoon, but only some of you will have the joy of having your team win. Speaking of that, somebody asked me this morning how I was going to get through the book of Revelation this morning. And I said, did you bring your lunch? And then somebody suggested maybe we could just be done by the time the game comes on and flash it up on the screen. We're almost finished. We need to be on the winning team. There's two teams that are battling it out on planet Earth. One of them is led by Team Jesus. He's God, He's Savior, He's Redeemer, and He's a friend to all who trust Him. The other team is led by counterfeit God Satan. He's slick, he's crafty, he's devious, and he's death, and all who follow him will get to spend forever with him, away from the presence of God in a place called hell. Two teams. Team Jesus has been around forever. He's God. Team Satan started out so good, turned against the Creator, and has had one goal in mind since he got kicked out of heaven. Try to snag people away from Team Jesus. And sometimes it looks like he's winning, but he's not. And when the story is finished, whatever all is involved in the book of Revelation, the revealing, the disclosure, whatever's all there, when it's all finished, there will be absolutely no question in anybody's mind, any human that's ever lived, and Satan and any of his followers, there will be no question of who Jesus is. He's God. And he's in charge. And when we come to communion, we're remembering him. Because it's because of his body that took on our sin and his blood that washed away our sin that we were placed onto his team, the winning team. And knowing him is all that really matters at the end of the story. And it should be all that matters in this very moment. All glory to Jesus who loves us and has freed us from our sins. By shedding his blood for us, he has made us a kingdom of priests for God, his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes in the clouds of heaven. And everyone will see him, and those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. As the servers come to meet me up here today, and as you receive the bread and the cup in your own hand, and as you hold it there until we're all served and we'll partake together, I pray that all of us who know Jesus as our Savior can focus on him and let the Spirit of God point out anything that's in our life that's cluttering up our view of Jesus. Answering the question, has our first love cooled a little bit? Are we careless? Or as in the one church, are we doing so many things so well, but there's one thing that's just holding us back because we're covering up sin? Or are we active and involved in doing all the things that you should do in the life of a body of believers? But God looks and says, you're dead. You're not doing it for the right reasons. You've lost your heart for God. Or can we be encouraged and be a Philadelphia? You guys are doing it right. You haven't arrived. You got a ways to go. Just keep going. Communion is a great time for all of that. And Father, thank you for telling us in the book of Revelation enough to assure us of the hope we have in being a part of the team that Jesus leads, the church. And thank you for leaving us enough questions to remind us that we really don't know very much. We need to keep studying, we need to keep learning, but we need to admit that we're sealed into a God, the God forever, who knows so much more than we could ever imagine. And for that, I give you thanks. Thank you for Savior Jesus.